actually a very, very wonderful hymn. Unfortunately, it's a hymn that we don't sing that often. In fact, I think we were struggling a little bit because not all know the tune and not all are accustomed to singing this hymn. May I say that this is not the only hymn in that category. What category? A category of being unfamiliar to many saints. I really feel that in the church life, we need to expand our repertoire of the hymns, which is all there already, written decades ago, but it seems not so accessed by the saints or even appreciated by the saints. Sure, this one has 11 verses and takes some time to sing, but if you really get into the details, the content of these various stanzas, you would say this is full of light, full of experience, and it is very, very helpful to our Christian life and our church life. You know, today I, in the home meetings, again and again we sing always, "Just taste and see that the Lord is good." Well, I love that song, don't take me wrong. But it's always that song, or songs like that, which I tell you, in content, cannot compare with a song like this. That is maybe an easier tune to sing, easier to remember, good for the new ones, and good for stirring up the spirit. But in terms of content and substance, brothers, they are very, very much contained in song hymns like this. I hope the older brothers and sisters who have appreciation of the hymns would help the younger saints to sing more of these hymns in the hymnal. Too many are neglected. Some we hardly ever sing. Maybe even in your whole recovery life, you sang it about two times. And yet it is a very, very deep song. And this also, in a way, reflects our condition. It reflects our, somewhat where we are. So, this song, of course, it's under the heading, the category of feeding on the Word. Yes, it is. But here, if you get into it, you'll find it is not just a song about reading the Bible or something like this. This is a song about coming to the Lord, about a hungry heart, about receiving grace at an hour of need, about beholding the Lord's face, about being illuminated in our real condition, about the cleansing of the blood, about the Spirit anointing us, about the Word enlightening us, about burning incense in prayer. You know, the golden incense altar refers to the prayer, the matter of prayer, about even the living water. There's no living water inside the tabernacle, but it talks about that in the way of our Christian experience. So in the end, it is talking about having fellowship. Fellowship by reading, by praying, and being blended or mingled with the Lord, and being saturated by the Lord until the Lord can overflow from us. Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, I just went through this whole hymn to describe for you the priestly service right there. Right there. So this afternoon, we come to the matter of the serving of the priests. I will tell you that first of all, you all have to put aside your concept of a priestly service. You have to put it aside and open to the Lord concerning His revelation, His instructions, and with the help of the ministry to the proper interpretation of the priestly work within the tabernacle, that is not in the outer court. Tonight we will come to the last session on this conference, which is on the offerings of the priest, and in a way the picture, the typology, is in the outer court with the offering of so many offerings at that large altar. But this afternoon we're not there. This afternoon we're spending our time inside the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, to find out, to study together, how does a priest serve? How did Aaron and his sons served within this tabernacle, and through that to find out again how we as the New Testament priests today ought to serve in the church life, in the church. I hope the Lord would give me some utterance and even some present anointing to make some of these matters applicable and somewhat practical to you. So you pray for me while I am speaking here. Let me say something here first, and that is, again, back to the definition of a priest, right? I hope you cannot forget, but let me say it simply. This afternoon, a priest of God is one who is absolutely possessed by God. One who is totally filled with God. And one who is completely saturated by God. And one who is entirely taken with God's interest and God's heart and God's need. So you have to be clear, this is a real priest. Whatever this priest may do in this function, in that function, that may vary. But in principle, that is a priest. And if you are not this kind of person, I would tell you, in a very strict sense, you cannot serve God. You are not qualified to serve God. Now, of course, we're not saying we need to be so absolute, so much in this way, before we can do anything to serve the Lord. I don't mean that, you know. As much as we have these realities, we serve to that degree. So, but I must impress upon you the serving of the New Testament priests has nothing to do with how gifted you are, how knowledgeable you are, how powerful you are. No. It has to do with how saturated you are, how filled you are, how mingled you are with God, how much you are just occupied with Him and also with what is in His heart and in His being. That is the important thing. And so, again and again, we say this, that in order to serve the Lord adequately as today's priests, the most important thing for all of us, brothers and sisters, is to spend time with God. All these things that I just described as necessary conditions of a worthy priest, of a functional priest, before God, comes from this priest spending time with God. If you don't spend time with the Lord, how on earth are you going to be possessed by Him? How on earth are you going to be filled with Him? How on earth are you going to be saturated by Him? How on earth are you going to be occupied with His heart, with His feelings, with His intentions, with His desires, with His inward parts? It is impossible. So I feel a calling is needed to the whole recovery. A calling is needed to all the saints to come back to the Lord, to come back to God, to live a life in God, to live a life before His face. We have been away, brothers and sisters. I use these, the internet, I use these smartphones, I use these things to illustrate the fact that we have been occupied, our time has been stolen or taken by so many things that is not the Lord. I don't even just mean the sinful things. I mean just the things that are not God. And so no wonder when we are required to serve Him in the meetings, in the church life, we cannot serve. Even our conscience does not bear witness that we can serve. And we have really nothing to serve the Lord with, because much of our time is not spent with the Lord, but spent with all manners of things. This is not just for one age group, this is for every age group. In every age bracket, there is a department of this cosmos, this world, to ask for your attention, to occupy you, to become an idol to us. And so, the great need, brothers and sisters, if we see this, is to redeem the time. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, to redeem the time. You know, the word redeem means to repurchase, to buy back something that is yours. You know, you have no money, so you pawn your bicycle, right? And so you need to, in order to own it, you have to go and buy that bicycle back. So God has given all of us X years of our lives, whether 70, whether 80. The man of God, Moses, said that teach us how to number our days, that we may have wisdom, because non-wisdom is simply pawning your time left and right, misusing it, spending it in the unimportant things, in things that are not central, that are not important. In the grand scheme of things, that means in God's economy. We all are given the same time. I was not given by God more time than you. My day has the same number of minutes as yours. And every man who has ever lived is the same. Napoleon has the same minutes in his clock as my clock. The time given to us is the same. What's the difference? The difference is each man, how each man spends that time, that finite commodity that is so precious, because it is in time that God carry out his economy outside of eternity. This is the period when he works. And time is precious and valuable as a result. How you spend that time, that free gift, am I right? It's free. Just like the air you breathe, it's free. Your time. But yet it is probably the most valuable thing that we have. And how are we spending that time is a critical matter. Is a critical matter. That determines how your life goes. That determines what value can we attach to your life. And so we're told by Paul, redeem the time. Buy it back. That time is just goes and goes and goes. You know, you lose some money, you can go back and make some more. But when you spend the time, it never comes back. It's gone forever. So not only for us old folks, you know, we're staring at the sunset period and, you know, time is rushing by particularly fast to us older people. But for the younger people, it's the same thing. Don't think, boy, goodness, I'm a young man, I have many years. I tell you, the preacher says it's like a sigh. Like a sigh. Life is over. Brothers and sisters, how are we spending our time? Let's be practical. We say we love the Lord, we're for God's economy. How are you spending your time, O priest? Redeem the time. Buy it back. Buy it back. Don't misspend it anymore. Don't spend it in unworthy things. Spend it on eternity. Spend it the way God made us to spend our time, and that is on Him and His interests on this earth. And that's what the priest does day and night. He is occupied with nothing but God and what God cares for. That's a priest. As simple as that. Sure, we need to make a living. Sure, we need to raise a family. Sure, we need to carry out and take care of these, you know, various practical things that a responsible human being ought to do. But even while we are doing those things, and apart from doing those things, what is worthwhile? Every time not spent before God is a wasted time. Every time not spent serving God is a wasted time. So we need to buy it back. I hope, actually, Terry talked about the days that the locusts have eaten. I hope that for many of us, no locust ever eat my time. Do you see? Then we don't even need to get that back, because our time is well spent. It's possible. Don't think we must lose time. Then we recover it. No, you can have a plan and a schedule of your life that is not losing time, but redeeming it in these evil days, knowing what the will of God is, you redeem that time. Well, I got off on time. Now, this afternoon, I want to speak this message in a particular way. It's a way that I've never spoken, at least not with these matters there. We're talking about the theme this afternoon is on the serving of the priest. How does a priest serve the Lord? How does a priest minister? You know, when we talk about service, it refers to a ministry, all right? It refers to a certain kind of work as a result of that ministry that is being accomplished. And this ministry is the top divine ministry. There is the ministry of a priest, of the priesthood. And I hope you are convinced by that after the first two messages. Now, exactly what do the priests do to serve God? Paul said, I serve God in my spirit. Well, what did Paul do to serve God? Well, you may say Paul traveled, Paul preached the gospel, Paul, yes. All those are something that we will get into tonight. This afternoon, I want to come from a particular angle, putting this whole matter of service in a special context. What is that context of our service? That context is the tabernacle itself. All right, so these priests, Aaron and his sons, are sanctified to serve the Lord, to serve Jehovah. And so we, the New Testament priests, are likewise sanctified, right? By the blood and by the Spirit to serve Christ, to serve God today. Where did the Aaron and his sons serve? Where did they serve? They serve in a particular place, and that place is called the tabernacle. That's where all the service takes place. Now, you have the Levites who supported these priests. You know, they take down the tabernacle, they carry them, they do many things. But I'm not talking about the Levites. I'm talking about the priests, which we all are. Their service took place inside the tabernacle. And what is the tabernacle? Well, it is the dwelling place of God. It is the tabernacle of God's testimony because the ark is in the center of it. But this tabernacle is also called the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. Meaning that this is a place where God meets with man. Where man meets with God. And this, brothers and sisters, in today's term, is the church. Of course, this tabernacle is Christ. No doubt about that. He was that portable tabernacle when he was on the earth. But that tabernacle, as we all know, through the Lord's death and resurrection, God expanded into a larger entity. And that larger entity is simply the church today. So this tent of meeting today is the church. So, brothers and sisters, today, In this light, I would like to say that the church life, we're talking about the practice of the priesthood in the church life, the church life is simply a meeting life. A meeting life. You take away the meetings, I wonder where's the church life? Am I right? It could be big meetings. It could be small meetings. It could be hundreds of people. It could be dozens of people. It could be a few people. But in any event, it's a meeting life. Am I right? If you stay home, I stay home, there's no church life. If we don't come together, we don't need to church. We just each have our independent, individual Christian life, and there's no church. The church implies what? The gathering of the called out ones, the assembly. Actually, the church actually is some kind of old English word, church. What does that mean? Actually, it means assembly. The assembly, the coming together of the called out ones. And that is today's tent of meeting. So, as God's New Testament priest today, our service is in this tent. Our service is in this church. And let me say this, our service is mainly in the meetings. I say again, it could be 2 or 3 meeting. It could be 2 or 300 meeting or 2 or 3,000 meeting. That's not the point. The point is it's in the meetings. And those meetings are just not just the meetings of the people or of the priests. They are meeting with God in the tent of meeting. And whenever we meet and God is not there, that is not a meeting. That is not a real Christian meeting. Wherever 2 or 3 of you are come together, there am I in your midst. The presence is what makes a meeting a Christian one. God's presence, God Himself, is what set any kind of meeting apart. So our meeting is not just we meeting, but our meeting together with God. We meet with God, with one another. This is the context. This is the place where we serve God. So, to carry this further, therefore, our service to the Lord is always in two directions, simultaneously. Number one, to serve God. And number two, to serve man, because there are these two parties there. And it happens simultaneously. We minister to the Lord, and we minister to man. We satisfy the Lord and we satisfy man. We meet God's needs and we meet man's need. A up to standard priestly service have to take care of both sides. This is our service, to serve the Lord and to serve people. In some kind of gathering, in some kind of assembly, in some kind of meeting of the church. Now, that being established, we're going to see a few things. Number one, in typology, the arranging of the showbread, that's the King James, the bread of the presence, meaning the presence of God. All right? Number one. Number two, the lighting of the lamps. Lighting of the lamps. Number three, the burning of the incense. Those are the three main things. There's some other things, but these are the three main things that the priests did primarily. And they did that perpetually, nonstop. In the case of lighting the lamps, it is from evening till morning. Aaron and his sons will tend to that lampstand, to add oil, to trim the wick, whatever they need to do to maintain the light shining perpetually. In the case of the showbread or the bread of the presence, they have to set it out, arrange it every Sabbath. That's what they do. That's what they did. And that's their service. They're serving. And then they have to burn the incense all the time before the Holy of Holies at that golden incense altar. So these three things are what the priests did primarily. And brothers and sisters, as today's priests of God, these are the three things we all have to do to serve the Lord in the church. So, with that, I want to get into this message. Now, underlying all of this, what I'm saying here is there's a burden within me about the meeting life of the church today. The meeting life. I know our dear brothers say 80% of our church life should be in the homes, 20% is in the meeting hall or something like that. Well, both are meetings, so 100% of the church life is meeting. Big or small, in your home or in the hall, I don't care. It is a gathering of the saints, that's when you serve. That's when you serve. Two or three, that's when you serve. In a small group on Friday night, that's when you serve. At the Lord's table, that's when you serve. At the prophesying meeting, that's when you serve. At the prayer meeting, that's when you serve. And if all of us are serving healthily, vitally, energetically, richly in all these gatherings, I tell you, the church life is strong, healthy, and powerful. God is satisfied, and so is man. On the contrary, when these gatherings are short, are lacking, are poor, disappointing, I tell you, the church life folds up. You agree with me? The church just becomes almost nothing. Am I right? You can have the most beautiful meeting hall, but the meetings are weak. And in poverty, there's no church life there. On the contrary, you may be in a little apartment with a few saints, but the meeting is full of these things, full of these services. I tell you, you feel the church is here. God is happy. Man is satisfied. Am I right? So I think this application is not wrong. So let's get into it with this as a entry point. All right? Oh, brothers and sisters, we need a recovery of our meeting life. Our meeting life today is not up to standard. How many of all these meetings I mentioned? Sorry, even we don't want to go. Forget about inviting new ones. Even I don't want to show up. It's the same old thing. It's the same people talking. It's dead. It's slow. It's full of silent gaps. The spirit is low. You know what I mean? Not much light is rendered. Not much food is served. No prayers, no one prays, the praying spirit is weak. I tell you, you know why? Because the the priests are not doing their job. Don't blame the meetings. Don't blame the saints. The priests are AWOL. This is a very serious thing. It has to do with your local church life, where you are. All right, let's come. Roman 1. In the Old Testament, the service of the priests consisted of putting forth the showbread, lighting the lamps, burning the incense, and offering the sacrifices. We will put off the offering the sacrifices to tonight, except for a few simple items at the end of this message. Now, let us look at these three things and these three things alone, okay? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help me to make this clear. Number one, what do we do in our meetings of the church? We must be priests who arrange the showbread. Arrange, it does not say eat. Of course, you have to eat. But the word here is arrange. This is also called the table of arrangement. The bread of arrangement. This bread is called the bread of arrangement. If you read, you'll find out that there are 12 pieces of bread. Actually, they all signify the 12 tribes of Israel. In two rows of 6 each. And they're made by fine flour. 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. You make these, and every Sabbath the priest would lay them in a certain particular way, and he has to pour with a cup frankincense, much like syrup on your French toast, right? Onto these things to make it smells good. Of course, frankincense refers to the resurrected Christ in his fragrance, poured upon this bread. What does this bread signify? This bread simply, in a very, very simple way, refers again to Christ being the food, to God first, and then to man. To God, and then to man. Now these priests, it says actually this bread is the holiest of all offerings. Do you know this? It's not those offerings out there. This offering is the holiest of all offerings. And they have to do it perpetually, even as a memorial before God. And some of this is to be offered to God for God's consumption, and part of it is for the priests to eat for their enjoyment. So do you see here, right here, this food is to meet God's need, and this food is to meet man's need. This food is to nourish God, this food is to nourish man. But it's up to the priest to lay that in order, it's up to the priest to display it, it's up to the priest to arrange it, it's up to the priest to make it available for these parties to partake. And so, brothers and sisters, the first thing when we come to any kind of meetings, we must have a consciousness that as priests, we are here to lay out the bread. Every meeting you come to, some priests have to lay out the bread. Otherwise, God will have nothing to eat. Men will go away hungry. All the meetings of God's people with God needs, firstly, food. You know, I go to many churches. Goodness, I mean, love feasts galore. And some of those love feasts, the food is unbelievably rich. But the meeting, I ate nothing. Until love feasts after this meeting. Oh, everyone want to eat the love feasts. The love feast. So physically, I got fed. Spiritually, I got a zero. In the same church. Or maybe not zero. Crumbs. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our first job is not to have love feast. Well, I'm not against love feast. Food is very important. But this food, where is this food for God to eat and for man to eat? We come together to eat. Eat what? To eat Christ. And who is serving a prepared Christ in our meetings? Perhaps always those few persons. It ought to be all of us. If every saint would bring the prepared Christ in the form of these loaves and add to it the frankincense, the spirit of the resurrected Christ, I tell you, that meeting, I don't care how small, how short that meeting is, that meeting has eternal value. It will be a memorial. But a meeting with nothing, just love feast afterwards, is something we rather forget. And even God would say, I forgot about that meeting. Yeah, you came together, nothing for me to eat. When I was young in Eldon, I was learning every meeting I will speak. I make that a law on myself. Because brotherly say, you have to exhibit Christ, you have to speak Christ, you have to share Christ. So as young as I was, 18, 19, I made it a point, as much as possible, big or small meeting, I'm going to speak. You know, your leg shakes, your hand shakes, the butterflies, the fluttering heart. Okay, but I forced myself to speak. And a lot of times after I speak, I just feel condemned, terrible. I will not speak again, you know. The next time I spoke again, it's still terrible. So, one time I talked to the dear brother Samuel Chang, you know, brother Samuel Chang. I said, just confided in him about these experiences. And he gave me a word that was helped me to this day. Even as I'm standing here speaking, I'm still profiting from that word. He said, you know, remember, when you stand up to speak, give a testimony, whatever you do in the meeting, you must remember, you are, on the one hand, speaking to man. You know, of course, I'm speaking to man right now, am I right? But he said this, don't forget, you're also speaking to God. You're not just ministering to man with a testimony to comfort, encourage, to supply. You're actually ministering to God to supply God. My goodness, I never heard such a thing in my life. From then on, I have the realization that whatever I do functioning in the meetings is not just toward men, but toward God. I'm serving God by serving man, with a word, with whatever. Even my prayer seemingly is towards God, but actually my prayer, a good prayer, nourishes the saints. Am I right? So this proves my point. Dear brothers and sisters, you're in this meeting. Where's your breath? Did you bring bread? Are you displaying this bread by your prophecy, by your praise, by your prayer? Are you doing something to nourish the saints? Or are you there just to bring your concept, speak your peace, and do your thing? No supply, nothing, nothing to eat. After your 3 minutes speaking, everyone is hungry as ever. You didn't bring food, or the right kind of food. That is Christ in resurrection for God and man to enjoy and be supplied. This is a huge thing. You've got to get this concept, brothers and sisters. Get this principle. So next time when you go to the meeting, you'll go to that meeting differently. Even a Saturday night home meeting of 10 people, same thing. coming to the Lord's table, the same thing. Prophesying, of course, the prayer meeting. All meetings, you have to display the bread. Lay out the Christ for others, God and man, to enjoy. And when all have eaten, oh, I tell you, we will bless the Lord. Amen? We'll be so filled. And that church life is uplifting, encouraging, supplying. So many local churches are kind of in a half-dead, malnourished condition. And how can that church be strong, be built up? The meeting life is weak, and the church life will definitely be weak. But let's read, arranging the showbread. I'm not getting into interpretation, but too many things. I'm giving you rather principles. One, the table of the bread of the presence signifies Christ as the food, the nourishing feast for the believers as God's priests. You know, this bread is called the bread of the presence because it's on a table. It's a feasting, banqueting table. It's not a tiny little nightstand. It is a table. It is a feasting place between God and man. And it is very close to the Ark of the Testimony, where God's presence is. Here, you don't eat manna, which is from the heavens. You don't need to do anything. Just collect it. Here is bread that you have to bake, you have to make, you have to prepare and lay it out. Saints, you say, how do I bring bread? I tell you, first of all, you have to eat that bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, are you reading the word? Do you spend time again, redeem the time again? Do you spend time in the Lord's word to absorb it, to pray it, to inhale it as the breath of God? Or are you spending time reading magazines? Business journals. What are you eating? If you're so much on Facebook, I guarantee you have no face bread. Or Instagram, or whatever it is. Dear saints, redeem the time. Spend time with the Lord. In His Word. There is time. It's not that we don't have time. Those time are stolen, wasted. So the need is to redeem it. We cannot create time. There's only so much time given. But we can lose it. And we can redeem it, thank the Lord. Find time, not just in the morning, but other times. These days our burden is to read the Bible. A chapter, two chapters, three chapters, a day, a night. I'm so burdened to recover the real prayer reading. I read about the musing of God's Word. We've lost that art. It becomes a local churchy form called prayer reading. We don't know actually how to inhale God's Word. So, you don't eat bread, you have no bread to bring. That prophecy you bring to the prophesying meeting is not just something you kind of hastily put together, but you know a few terms on the thing, you throw it together. No. You have to eat. You have to masticate. You have to spend time in those things. On Christ. As your nourishment, as milk, as bread, especially in His Word, in His presence. Not for knowledge, but for food. The bread of the presence was also called the bread of arrangement. When the bread was arranged in a certain way, There was a display of the bread. So actually, you just don't come and just kind of toss the bread out in the holy place. Even how you present that bread is important because it facilitates an orderly eating. When we experience Christ as the life supply within us every day, not only when we're in the Word, when we're touching the Spirit, living by the Spirit, we're really receiving Christ as our life supply in so many ways, supplying us, really supplying us, being our food. We will be able to display the Christ whom we have experienced before God as the life supply to God and man. As New Testament priests, we should learn how to display Christ as the bread of the presence to all of God's worshipers, helping the believers by showing them how to enter into the holy place to experience and enjoy Christ as their life supply. Take a home meeting as an example. You come, well, what do? You brought your salad or something, you know, that's your turn, or your drinks, whatever. Then you flop down on the sofa. Then what? Then what? Well, what do you do tonight? What are you doing there? What are we doing there? There's a couple of gospel friends coming, or there's some new ones. There's some ones being recovered. What are you going to do there? Just to warm the chair? Just to make sure the meeting is well attended? What are we doing there? Brothers and sisters, our job as priests in that little home meeting is to bring Christ as supply. To display the bread. You display some. I display some. The different tribes all display their bread and put it together. That would be a meal for all the people to enjoy and be nourished. And so will God. And that meeting will be a success. Amen? You know, let me tell you, the chief problem in this universe is hunger. With God, that's the problem. With man, that's the problem. And so the chief solution in this universe is food. To feed God and to feed man. That's the commission of the church, of Jesus. And that is our function as a priest. Amen. Thanks. Don't go to the meeting empty-handed. But I can say this until I'm blue in the face. It still does not work. Because you have to be nourished first. In the day, in the morning. Nourished by the Lord, by His Word, by His Spirit. Then you have something, and you arrange it, and then you bring it and present it for all to eat. That's a real love feast. The real potluck. Okay. Now we come to lighting the lamps. The second thing we have to do in the meetings is to light the lamps. Let's see what it means. In typology, lighting the lamps in the sanctuary of God signifies the proper way for us to meet as Christians. You see? The tabernacle as the tent of meeting, the place where God met with his people and spoke to them, typifies the meetings of the church. I covered that. In typology, lighting the lamps point to the proper way to meet as the church. The proper way to meet is to light the lamps, that is to give off light. Everything we do in the meetings, praying, singing, praising, and prophesying, should cause the holy light to ascend. So you see here is this big lampstand. You know, the lampstand is not one of these you buy in a souvenir shop in Israel, okay? This is, the lampstand is huge. Huge. A talon of gold. And it is right there, right in front of the veil, it says. Giving light in front of the lampstand to light that entry point.
to the holiest place,
and to light the whole room, that is the holy place, and to give light to all the furnishings that are there. Now, all these are very meaningful. This means light is needed in this dark place. There's no electricity, there's no artificial light. There's only this light. This light, I mean, there's no natural light. There's only this light, the light from the lampstand. And that light is what will what? This will give the way for people to operate. When you're in darkness, you don't know how to operate. You don't know how to live. You don't know what to do. When the light comes, you know where you are. You know your condition. Am I right? You'll be exposed. You'll be examined. You'll be convicted. That's what a light does. What light does. And also the light provides direction. Without light, you don't know where you're going. And the ultimate direction is the holiest of all, where we're all heading to. And without this light, we don't know how to get there. This light also shines on all the furnishings, which refers to all the different aspects of Christ. Without light, the people won't know who Christ is and how Christ is so rich in different aspects. All this requires the shining of the light. So the second thing when we come to meetings, brothers and sisters, is to what? Is to what? Is to cause light to shine, to ascend. You have to bring light to a meeting. A proper serving priest, a proper serving saint, always bring light to a meeting. When he's in the meeting, there's just light there. People begin to see things. People got convicted. People see a way forward. People begin to understand. Their inner eyes being enlightened and open to see so many spiritual riches because you're there. You know, either Brother Lee or Brother Nee once said that we should be the light. We are the light. Am I right? We should be the light itself. And it should be that whether we are present as such a light, whether we are in a meeting or not, affects that meeting. In other words, you are a factor. Some of us are non-factors in meetings. Whether you show up, you don't, the meeting is the same. But for some of us, when I'm present or we're present, the meeting is bright. And we're not, the meeting is somewhat dim. Do you understand? I think you also have some of this experience. But you have to maintain that lampstand. You have to tend to it evening and morning. The light there is Christ, of course, as our light. This bread is for life, and that lamp is for light. In him was life, and the life is the light of man. Christ as life is for our nourishment. Christ as light is for our illumination. Dear brothers and sisters, we have to be those who experience this lampstand, which is the embodiment of the entire triune God. I don't get there. Too many things there. But you have to trim the wick, am I right? Because it can get charred. You have to add the oil. And oil is just the Holy Spirit. Dear saints, for us to bring light to a meeting, you have to be a person that deals with God. Not only to spend time to enjoy Him, to partake of Him for your nourishment, you have to spend time to deal with the Lord, to let Him trim you, to get rid of the oldness in you, the deadness in you, the char in you of sinfulness, of worldliness, of all kinds of oldness. He has to shine in you first to examine your heart, to deal with your conscience, to make you right with the Lord. I speak from experience. If I don't do that, I come to a meeting, I bring darkness to it. At least I don't bring light to it. Because I myself am in darkness. I myself am not transparent. I myself has no light. And what light do I bring to the brothers and sisters and to the people in the meeting? And then I need to add the oil, the Spirit. I need to experience the anointing. Am I right? All the time. The anointing from the Holy One that is in us. The teaching of that anointing. That is the Lord's painting. Am I right? The fresh oil that runs down Aaron's beard. Brothers and sisters, if you don't enjoy this in your daily life, you don't have these dealings, you have no light to bring to a meeting. So the meeting starts dark and it ends dark. No, after the meeting, no one is clear of what they should do. No one is enlightened to see more of Christ. No one is convicted. You know, the prophesying meeting in 1 Corinthians 14, it says what? My, the speaking. It convicts. Am I right? It encourages. It consoles. It builds up by this kind of shining. It doesn't work for you to memorize a few points from the Holy Word and come and regurgitate it. No, no. Your person, you must be light. You must be full of light. You must pay the price to have this light. I think this is very applicational, brothers. You say, oh, please stop, Minor Chen. I'm not ready for this complicated church life. I have to do this, I have to do that. On top of coming to the meetings, I still have to. From the age 19, that's what I got. And that's the church life that I know. I don't know a cheap church life. I don't know an easy church life. If I want to be a priest to fulfill God's desire to build up the church, that's the only way I know. And brothers, that's why I say redeem the time. Don't say you don't have the time. Your time has been wasted on too many other things. Let me continue. So even when you pray a prayer, don't you have the experience? Some saints, when they pray a prayer, you just feel light. Or in your singing, even the singing should give light. Some of our singing has no light. It's just a good tune, a good melody. No light there. No light there. Praising and even prophesying. Some people, when they stand up, the more they speak, the darker it gets. Yeah. But some, when they stand up, just a few common words, light shines. You feel convicted. Back to Brother Samuel Chan. He is a man of few words. But when he speaks, it usually kills you. In a good way. He told a brother, I think he did. Maybe it's not him, maybe someone else, I forgot. Some of you tell me. A brother who is going to be transferred or whatever to another place, right? Either him or some other brother. I think it's him, right? You told me, somebody told me that story. Brother, don't expect when you get there, you have any position. You know, That's the Samuel Chang I remember. He shoots straight. He doesn't play games. But he convicts. And how I miss him, brothers and sisters. That does not come from someone who, you know the terms and put it together. No, no. That comes from someone himself is so cut by the Lord, so much of the cross. So when he says one word, that word is filled with light. Am I right? Oh, how in the churches we need more Brother Samuel Changs. We need more mature brothers and sisters who will be light in the meetings. Even sometimes they don't say a word, they sit there and there's light. Let's go on. The light in the holy place is neither a natural light nor an artificial light. It is a divine light, a holy light, a real light, which is God himself. Today's Christians are divided by many kinds of natural and artificial light. For the building up of the body of Christ, we need to live and walk under the unique and genuine light, the light of our redeeming and shining God. The purpose of the gathering of the believers is to have a sanctuary of God with the lighting of the lamps by qualified priests so that we may see the different aspects of Christ, sanctified by the items of the furniture in the holy place, and also see the way leading into the Holy of Holies, into the depths of Christ with God. Talk about leading people. You know, in some church, in some meetings, when you go there every time, you feel you are advancing. You are closer to the Lord. Some meeting you go to, after years, you're still in the same place. No one guiding you, no direction. No light. You still remain in the same place year after year. Is that the church meetings where you are? Certain elements must be involved whenever we experience the genuine lighting of the lamps in the church meetings. The embodiment of the triune God, the lampstand, the divine nature, gold, and the uplifted humanity of Christ, the wick, and the spirit of Christ, the oil. So no time to get into these things. I think this is good enough. Now, the third thing is the burning of the incense. The first, third thing. Put it in the simplest of terms. The burning of incense is prayer. Simply prayer. But not just some kind of a general prayer, but a specific prayer that God can add Christ as the incense to it. And it will be burned and arise to God to effect something in the heavenlies, which will in turn effect something on the earth. The kind of prayer that corresponds with Christ's prayer in the heavenly Holy of Holies. I told you this morning, our prayer meeting in Eldon Hall is almost the same number as Lord's Day meeting. Today is almost unheard of. Unheard of. You can have a church with 60 people, the prayer meeting with 3. Burning the incense is prayer. The priestly function, main function, in fact, this particular furnishing is right at the veil. Maybe even halfway into the holiest of all. That is what ushers us into the holiest of all. And the prayer that is offered there actually motivates and activates all the other furniture in the tent of meeting. The prayer. Brothers, I feel these days our praying spirit is quite weak. 2 weeks ago, we had some core brothers meeting of Northern California. The first night we came together, we prayed for 2 hours straight. But let me tell you, that's not that much. We couldn't even pray long because we don't have the stamina. We're not used to praying. We're used to gossiping, talking in the church life. Sisters, if you talk and gossip, let me tell you, out of the same mouth, you cannot have this kind of prayer. Out of the same mouth cannot flow sweet and bitter water. Brothers, are we just talking, discussing, or do we pray? The church needs more prayer. You know what is the temple? The temple is the house of prayer. Don't make this house of prayer into a house of merchandise. The top characteristic of the church is prayer. A church filled with prayer. Full of the atmosphere of prayer everywhere you turn. In two or three, they pray. When they come together, they first pray. And in the middle of their discussion, they pray. You don't need to coax some prayer or force or arrange some prayer. People just pray. They're skillful in burning the incense. Okay, let me read. The main commission of the priesthood, main commission, is to burn the incense. The burning of the incense is the central matter of everything in the tabernacle, God's dwelling place. Burning the incense typifies praying. Burning the incense signifies our praying in and with the resurrected and ascended Christ. This kind of prayer, which is actually Christ, is our ascending to God through Christ and with Christ, such a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. You know, most people think wrongly that the incense is the prayer of the saints. No. No. The prayer of the saints is that fire, that smoke. The incense is the resurrected and ascended Christ that is added to that prayer. You see, to make that prayer acceptable to God. And that incense is not added to any kind of prayer. Only those that deserve that incense. Do we know how to pray the proper prayer that will invite the incense, that will actually reach God's nostrils and bring forth an answer? The smoke of the incense indicates the incense is burned and ascends to God with the prayer of the saints. This implies that the prayers of the saints become effective and are acceptable to God. Two things, acceptable and effective, effectual. That is the proof that this prayer is right. The prayer offered in Christ and with Christ as the incense governs God's dispensing grace and motivates the execution of the divine administration. I have no time here. Priests are the people of incense. I like that. People of incense. Are you a person of incense? Their work is mainly to burn the incense. A priest is a person who burns the incense inwardly to contact God. We need to learn how to burn the incense in a fine way to offer a sweet savor to God. When we pray in the way of expressing Christ, it is not only we who are praying, but also Christ who is praying within us. And Christ become one by praying. And we and Christ become one by praying. And our prayer to God is sweet incense ascending to Him. I just pray this way, brothers, that the Lord would recover the prayers in the church life. In Acts 2, they continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, plural, all manners of prayer. So the biggest characteristic of the church besides the remembrance of the Lord is in fact pray? Is your church a praying church? Well, don't wait for the brothers. You start to pray. You come to the prayer meeting. Come to the prayer meeting. That's not an optional thing, sort of an added thing. If we love the Lord, we mean business for the Lord's recovery. We would come to the prayer meeting to pray. Brothers and sisters, those who are married young, don't hold back the husband. Work out a schedule that you can, at least one of you can come to pray. Sometimes sisters rotate in the back so sisters can pray in the meeting by rotation. Work out something. See, if you have the heart, you have the way. When I was working, doing a job. Every Tuesday afternoon, I got a migraine. It's uncanny. It's strange. Every Tuesday, by afternoon, I got a terrible headache. I don't know why, because I'm okay. But after a while, I realized that's Tuesday night. And every Tuesday, I get a headache. I said, I got it. There's something opposing my going to the prayer meeting. Something. So, realizing that, I tell myself, I don't care what migraine, I don't care what happens, I'm going to the prayer. Too many times, even before I sit down at the prayer meeting, the migraine is still there. But the moment I open my mouth, that headache is gone. Now you say, oh, you're superstitious. Maybe I am superstitious. Maybe. In those days, the brothers who are setting up chairs have to put a rope. Because once the rope is open, we fight to get on the front row seat of a prayer meeting. This is not a message meeting, okay? Are people fighting to get to the first row in your prayer meeting? I think people are fighting not to come. Who can be absent the most? A little headache, a little something, a little, oop, the plate broke into pieces as you put into the washing machine. Tonight, I'm not going to the prayer. This is a sign that I don't need to go. Maybe even the house burned down, you should still go to the prayer. And pick up the pieces after the prayer. Saints, our priority has shifted a whole lot. It's upside down. And then we say, how come the church is not so prevailing? How come we don't see more things? God is doing more things. You wonder why. Now, the last thing, just an addition. Offering the sacrifices, we'll cover more tonight in the Old Testament. The most important duty of the priest was the offering of the sacrifices, the spiritual sacrifices that the believers offer in the New Testament age according to God's economy are one, Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament type, such as the burnt offering, meal offering, peace offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. Two, the sinner saved by the gospel preaching offered as the members of Christ. We'll cover that tonight. And three, our body, our praises, and the things we do for God, including our material possessions, our material and financial contribution, all are part of the spiritual sacrifices. But let's move on. Two, in the New Testament, serving God is actually the same thing as worshiping God. Serving is worshiping. You cannot serve God without worshiping Him. The Greek word rendered serve in Romans 1:9 means serve in worship. Paul considered the preaching of the gospel a service in which he worshiped God. The worship of God in our service to God is our service to God, and this worship includes all positive matters between us and God, such as contacting God, praying to God, looking unto God, waiting on God, having fellowship with God, and working for God. As priests, we must serve God and worship God in our spirit and by our spirit. This simply means all things that we do in service to God must be a worship to Him and is our worship to Him. Whatever it may be, you may be putting something in the offering box, but a real offering is a worship. You are actually worshiping God. Or you're prophesying in the meetings, you are worshiping God. Even when you are enjoying God in the morning, you're actually worshiping Him. The Samaritan woman drank the living water, and the discussion is on worship. Actually, her drinking was her top worship to the Savior. Finally, three, on the one hand, the service of the priest is to bring man to God, and on the other hand, it is bring God to man. The more the priests serve, whether by offering the sacrifices, arranging the bread of the presence, lighting the lamps and burning the incense, the more they bring people into the presence and fellowship of God. Then they bring something of God to the people, either a message and instruction or some item of God to minister to the people. That's why we need to go to God first, to bring man to God. And then we go to people to bring God to man. Be on the one hand, in the Lord's recovery today, we are holy priests going to God to represent God's people and bringing their needs to Him. On the other hand, we are the royal priests coming from God to the people to represent God and minister God to them. The holy priests offer something to God for the sake of the people, and the royal priests declare the things of God to people. We are the holy priests and the kingly priests going and coming into directions. I think this is quite good. I hope right now you're not in darkness after my speaking. I hope there's more light here. You have been somewhat nourished. Amen. Now, how about it's your turn? We have 30 minutes to share something. I think many of you should really come up. You know, all these working saints, I spend so much time with you and you still sit there. I don't understand it. But all ages, come and minister something to us. Amen. Yeah.